Our seats now. All right. Well, we're back in our series on Romans today. And if I could just ask you to stand and read the text with me together. It's such a great text. I thought we would experience it together as we read it out loud before we review what it says to us this morning. So if you could put the scripture on the screen for us this morning. There we go. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Heavenly Father, we just invite your Spirit to help us this morning. Help us to receive what this text speaks to our hearts so that we might love you more and more with each day of our lives and trust you as we walk through our difficulties, our trials and tribulations. Lord, help us to know that you are a covenant-keeping God who can be trusted and that we love you with all our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, we had our old friend Randy Newman here. Last week, we had our new friend Maddie B. here with us. So this week, we're now getting back to Romans. I'm going to give just a brief review. Today, our text begins with a question. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? That begs a question. What are these things that he's talking about, right? We start with, what do we say to these things? Well, you know, as you remember, in the book of Romans, Paul likes to interrupt his long arguments and teachings with questions. He's anticipating the questions of his readers, and he answers those questions. And so when he says, what do we say to these things, he's really talking about all the things he's talked to up to chapter 8 in the book of Romans. Remember in chapter 1, he said the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In chapter 2, he starts to say it's not by the law that we're saved. And then chapter 3, he gives us this great treatise on the cross and the justification that's ours in Christ Jesus that takes away boasting. In chapter 4, he tells us God keeps his promise to Abraham and that by his resurrection, our justification is secure. And then chapter 5, he says God demonstrates his love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ Jesus died for us. Chapter 6, he tells us that the old man has been rendered powerless by this work. Chapter 7, but that doesn't mean we don't have struggles anymore, does it? We really, really do struggle in our Christian life against sin. And then chapter 8, he begins with this great expression. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. And then he tells us, he gives us the Spirit so that we can put to death that flesh and we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We don't have to give in to the flesh, but we have to fight it. And then that turn that Vince took us to 3 weeks ago, that turn, provided we suffer with him. And then he goes on to say the Spirit is with us And then he comes here and he says, what do we say to these things? What should we say to these things? And I think he's anticipating that we're going to say, this sounds like it's really good news, but can it really be trusted? I mean, is the gospel really the power of God for salvation? I mean, can we go through our lives and we struggle. We have questions, we have doubts. Can I be sure that the work of Christ is enough for me? Can I trust God for my salvation? And then what about that suffering part? when we go through suffering, that's when we really begin to doubt the love of God. Can I be confident in the love of God for me in every circumstance that I'm about to face? And we all come here this morning in a bunch of different places. Maybe you're in high school and you're about to graduate into college and you're wondering, can I trust God for my college years? Maybe you're in college and you're thinking, can I get through this hard, rigorous class structure that I'm taking, and can I succeed? And will God help me? Will I be able to make it through as a Christian? Will I trust him for my marriage? Maybe you're newly married. And what about having kids? You're transitioning to that phase of life, and it just seems overwhelming. Is God going to be with you? Maybe you're aging. How can you be confident that you're going to experience God's love through to the very end? Maybe you're suffering greatly right now, and you're just not experiencing God. Can God be trusted? So Paul asks a question, but he's really providing an answer to our questions this morning. With enemies within and enemies without, with life struggles, how can you be confident in the gospel? And how can you know God's love? Let's answer this question by allowing our text this morning to answer two questions. The first question we want to answer is this: how can we be secure in our salvation? How can we be secure in our salvation? And the answer provided by our text is this: our salvation is secured by the work of Christ. That's point one. Our salvation is secured by the work of Christ. Now, what's incredible here, church, is Paul deals with our questions in a few short verses, a series of questions with an exclamation point at the end to cover all the things he's been covering from chapter 1 through 8. Through a series of questions, he paints a picture of what God has done in the work of Jesus Christ. He wants us this morning to get the gospel. God wants us to get the gospel, to understand how it secures us, to know it saves us. And so he does, to do this, he asks a series of questions. The first is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? It's interesting he asks the question in this way. He doesn't say who is against us. If he had, we could easily come up with answers, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil, man, they're against us. The flesh inside of me, I've battled it daily. The world and all its allurements, the devil is an accuser. He's always constantly against me. These are our enemies. But he asks this question, and he designs it in a way to make us think and to encourage us to trust in God. Isn't it amazing? He says this, and it's a question. A second question. He answers his question with a question. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Notice the words there on the text. His own son. We're adopted children. This chapter, chapter 8, tells us that we receive the spirit of adoption, so that we have a father. And he's adopted us through the work of Christ. How can we who are adopted children know that he will give us what we need in our walk of salvation? How can we know that? Well, to this, Paul answers with this: if he did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God did not spare his own son. He gave up his one and only son, the eternally begotten Son of God, always in fellowship with the Father for eternity, never separated. And he offered him up. He handed him over for us. If he gave us that, how will he not graciously with him give us all things. And this all things, what does that mean? He's going to graciously give us all things. You know, some people have misunderstood this and misapplied this and said, well, just if you want a Mercedes-Benz, just ask God, I'll give you a Mercedes-Benz. That's not what this verse is saying. I mean, you know, you can ask him for $1 million. He might give you $1 million, but there's no guarantee. But what is he saying? He's saying he will give us all things necessary for our salvation. Everything. It perfectly fits together with Jesus telling us to pray to our Father. And he teaches his disciples that they should pray and that they should keep on praying. Why? Because the Spirit of God that's within us cries out to Abba, Father, and the Father is positioned to give you everything you need for your walk with Christ. Isn't that good news? Anything you need in your walk with Christ, the Father is positioned. Why? Well, if he didn't spare Jesus, how is he not graciously going to give you all things? He's given us the most costly thing in all creation. And that's another question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Speaking to our fears, God wants to remind us that grace, that salvation, now hear this, salvation is by grace from start to finish. It's by grace you have been saved. He's asking this question in the future tense. He's pointing to the last day. Who's going to bring a charge against you on that last day? Who's going to bring a charge against you on that last day? And in order to answer that question, he points us back from before the down into the corridors of the past, and he says, before the creation of the world, you were on God's heart. He refers to God's adopted children here as God's elect. And I'm not going to preach on the doctrine of election this morning, but when we find it in Scripture, we need to allow it to speak to us the way that Scripture intends it to speak to us. And the truth here is not to promote speculation. It's the very opposite. It's given to us to assure us of his commitment to us in his saving work in us. This verse teaches that our experience in salvation is not based on our wisdom. It's not based on our goodness. It's not based on our just, you know, in our study and our thinking and our achieving, finding God. But it began with God. Now, this is a mystery. It's a mystery. It's in the deep end of the pool in our Christian experience. And that's because our experience of salvation is all in this world, isn't it? We hear the gospel proclaimed, and we respond. We're invited to respond. We hear Jesus died for our sins, and we get convicted of our sin. And we say, I need that for myself. And then someone tells us, we ask the question, what should we do to be saved? And someone who's faithful in our life tells us, well, you need to repent of your sin and you need to believe in the gospel. And so what do? We repent and believe. And that's what we experience. And Spurgeon says, it's like the doorway we see in this life. There's a doorway in front of us. And this is what it says above the doorway. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And isn't that the offer of the gospel? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Christ, if you call on the name of the Lord, if you turn from your sin and trust in him, you will be saved. That's the promise of God's word. But then Spurgeon says, but when we walk through that door, we look back on that door. And in that archway, we see a sign that says, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And we realize that our salvation didn't begin with us. It was a gift. And we get it by grace. And we continue by grace. You know, we don't think of this so much, but, you know, the scripture, one scripture that we memorize, it's at the top of our memorization list is this. You have been saved by grace. You've been saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Isn't that amazing? You've been saved by grace, by grace, by grace. And you know what it gives us confidence? It gives us confidence because he who began this good work in us, he's going to bring it to a completion on that day of Christ. You see where the confidence is? You see, when we know he began it, we know he's going to bring us through. Salvation is by grace. From beginning to end, our God can be trusted. So who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? And he closes this question, he answers this question with just a statement. It is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. So anyone who you want to take on our salvation, you want to take on the idea that your sins are forgiven, it's God who justifies. The NASB says it this way: God is the one who justifies. I like that. God is the one who justifies. If you look at the original language, it actually, just reading that this week, it says, God pronounces righteous. He gives us the righteousness. How does he do this? Remember, back in Romans 3:26, the just God became the justifier through the work of Christ. God pronounces righteous. So that's the amazing truth of our salvation. It's from beginning to end. But you know what? We still have an enemy called Satan. Revelation 12 says he's the accuser of the brothers and sisters, right? He's the accuser. He comes and he lies to us constantly. So what does he do? Paul wants to put an exclamation on this. He wants to give us a real sense of trust and faith in the work of Christ. He's asked these two questions, and he wants to ask one more. And he says this: who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? In light of these things, who is to condemn? And then he says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Stop for a second and just think about what that verse says. If we get this, it can change everything in our lives. Everything. This truth, it's like the anchor. It's like the thing that we want to hold on to. Spirit of God, help us. Who's going to condemn God's people? Who's going to condemn God's children in light of the facts? Who's going to condemn God's children when Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a sinless life? And then he suffered on that cross a physical death. He died bearing the sins of this world you and I had committed. But more than that, he didn't stay in that tomb. He was raised, as it says in Romans 4:26, for our justification. Glory to God. It doesn't stop there. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. God speaks through the work of Christ. And brothers and sisters, we can be certain our salvation is secure by the work of Christ. If we had to earn our way, if we had to contribute to our salvation, if we had to do things to make sure we're good enough to receive that salvation, if we had to somehow, with our wisdom, justify that salvation, we would be in trouble. We would have no confidence. We would have right to be afraid. But it's been finished. It's been settled by the work of Christ. So to your fears and to the devil's lies, you can say, when he comes to you and says, I don't know how he lies to you, but the way he lies to me, he says, you stink. You really stink. You call yourself a Christian and you have those kinds of thoughts. You do those kinds of things. You have that kind of anger. Usually speaks to me when I'm driving. I don't know where he speaks to you, but I know he speaks to you in your place of weakness, because that's what he does. He knows the darkest place of your heart. He knows the greatest fear that you have, and he speaks to you. And so when he says, you stink, you say, you're right, I do. But Jesus Christ died, and he was raised. And he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for me right now. So take that, devil. Amen. Amen. So we can be secure in the love of Christ because our salvation is secure by the work of Christ, so we can trust God for our salvation. But how can we be secure that we'll have the love of God through our entire life? And how can we know that whatever we're going to face, God can be trusted, even for the most crazy things we can speculate in our mind that we might face in the days ahead? Because our mind can speculate lots of things, can't it? And the answer that our text provides us this morning is this: the work of Christ guarantees the love of Christ forever. The work of Christ. Now, before we go into our text, I want to just speak about a word that's in our text that we don't use very often in our daily lives. And this word is conqueror. I don't go around, you know, Vince, did you conquer your work today? You know, kids, did you conquer your chores? We just don't use that kind of language, right? But conqueror is kind of one of those words. It's we use it for people in history, like William the Conqueror, or, you know, Alexander the Conqueror, you know, all these different men who've conquered things and taken over lands. And we don't even think of it as very good, but really what it means, it's to overcome enemies. It's to make it through a challenge and be victorious. It's to get through a challenge. And we use it for big things. But it really applies to whatever we're facing, whatever challenge you're facing. That's what it's talking about here. So let's be honest this morning. You know, if we really think about suffering, if we think about what's going to come forward in our lives, some of the things I spoke about earlier, it can cause us to wonder, will God be with us in those things? You know, it's one thing to have the completed work of Christ. It's another thing to grab a hold of that work, experiencing it, and then in the middle of it, the race, to have the confidence that we're going to finish the race, not be disqualified. How can we be certain? Well, this, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then seven enemies. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger or sword? And then he quotes Psalm 44, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's quite a list there. Seven different troubles, seven different enemies, real and painful things in our lives that squeeze and bear down upon us. There are different kinds of things we can anticipate in our life. Some are real. But the Bible wants us to be prepared. The Lord God wants us to be prepared for whatever we face. Remember what Paul said earlier. He said, we're going to be heirs provided we suffer with him. And when is it that we are most likely to doubt God? Let's be honest. It's when we're suffering, isn't it? It's when we're in a challenge and we're not feeling an experience of God's love. We start to ask questions like, where is God? Does God really love me? How could he let this happen to me? And that's when we start to doubt, you know, like, if I was really a Christian, why would I feel so bad right now? Why would I doubt like this? That verse about we're heirs provided we suffer with him, that's usually not on our Bible memory verse list, is it? What's the first question you ask when you find yourself in that kind of trouble? What's the truth that sustains you when you don't feel God's love? When you doubt he is with you? You know, we live, you know, our own suffering is one thing, but we live in a broken world. It says the creation groans for that final redemption. We're waiting for that. It almost feels, you know, we sense there's this glory of God in creation. But it's almost like we go down to the Washington Symphony, down at the Kennedy Center, and we're there, we're going to hear Beethoven's Fifth, this great piece of music. And then we discover that the entire orchestra has been drinking for the last 4 hours. And so they play something like Beethoven's Fifth, but it's just not the way it's supposed to sound. That's kind of like our world. You can sense there's something better. But our creation groans. We have people being killed for being Jewish. Racism. innocent children being murdered. Why do these things happen? Cancer. And then if you go around the world, you see, we're in Northern Virginia. We have probably the first two of these two things that we have, but we're not going to probably face famine or nakedness or maybe the sword. But this is written for Christians at all times, in all generations. God wants Christians everywhere, in every situation, in every time in history to know this truth. And it's, can we be confident in God's love in the most difficult situations? Look at verse 37, and we will see the answer. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's read that together. Let's just read it out loud together. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors, brothers and sisters. We're going to make it through, not because we are conquerors, but because we are connected to the conqueror. This is a promise rooted in the character of God, based on the character of our covenant-keeping God who fulfills every one of his promises, that nothing is ever going to change the attitude of God about you. It is certain, it is steadfast, it is secure forever. He lived, he died, he's presently interceding, having sat down at the right hand of God. And so, with the Spirit of God in us groaning, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. We need you, Lord. We can experience God's love. But, you know, if we're honest, it kind of goes against some of our experiences because we don't always experience God's love when we're in these situations. And that's not what it's saying, that you're going to have this a massive experience of God's love. But he's encouraging us, when you're in that place, where do you turn? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? You know, some people in this room right now are in that place. I remember when I was in a place like that. I mean, I was in a dark place. Some of my best friends, men who had raised me up in the Lord, wouldn't talk to me, and people were lying about me publicly. And it was one of those things. It went on for a long period of time, a couple of years. And I got to be in a place where I was so disillusioned inwardly that I really began to even doubt about God. Is the Bible real? Did I give my life for something that wasn't? And I was in a dark place. What did I do? I just kept pursuing God. But in the middle of that time, one of my best friends became clinically depressed. And I remember being with him and trying to share the word of God with him. It was helpful to me to share the word of God with him, but he just couldn't get it because there was something going on in his body and in his mind. And you know what I said to him every time I was with him? And I just tried to keep him in my life. And I just said, God is with you and God is for you. I just kept saying that to him. God is with you and God is for you. And you know what? God saw me through. He showed me that he was with me and that he loved me. And he saw my friend through. He came through that. How do we make it through our darkest times? In all these things, we're more than conquerors. In Jesus Christ, when we face sufferings and challenges, we can be confident in the love of God. We are not alone. He is with us. And of course, this doesn't mean we won't ever die for our faith or experience deep sorrow or difficulty or challenges. So Paul's not finished. He doesn't stop by just saying you're going to be more than conquerors, because that probably leaves us with a little doubt. You know? Leaves us, there's some room, I think, you know, when I just tell you you're more than conquerors. But you know, here Paul, he wants us to have no doubt. So he says in verse 38, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I am sure that. I am sure that. I don't think that really gets at it. I think there's an element to this. Just look at how the King James Version says it. He says, it translates this verse, I am persuaded that. I like the way the NIV and the NASB say it. For I am convinced. The symphony is coming to an end here, and it's playing perfectly, brothers and sisters. He wants to close the doorway to our uncertainty. And he gives a list of these things. Height, death, nor life. If you can trust him in death and you can trust him in life, that's pretty good. Neither things present nor things to come. Wow, that's pretty good too. I mean, that's from now to forever. I can get on with that program. That covers the past as well. And then, you know when a programmer writes a program, they usually leave a back door in so in case it gets stolen, they can get back in and they can get into that program. Well, Paul wants to shut the back door on our doubts, on our fears, on our lack of trust. And he says something to our fears, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor anything else in all creation, you can put that slide up there, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The NASB translates this, nor any created thing, anything in creation. What does that include? Think about this. Who was before creation? What was before creation? God only, right? Everything else is included here. Nothing that has been created, that means nothing except God, can separate us. There is nothing in all of creation that will be able to separate us. Nothing, 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 nothing will be able to separate us. Will be able to separate us. That word has the power to separate us. It's the same word from Romans 1:16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, it is able to save everyone who believes. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God when we believe in the gospel for our salvation. Amen? Nothing in creation has the power to separate us from the love of God when we believe in the gospel. The love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, is ours forever. Do you see how it holds together? Unremitting, unfailing, unchanging, unrelenting, unstoppable love. The work of Christ saves us, and the love of Christ holds us. His work in us will bring us through. So how do we apply this morning? That's the question. How do we? It's great theology, it's great, but how do we apply this? It's kind of, we're on the peaks of the Himalayas. What do we do? Well, I want to invite you this morning. This is something I can't do for you. Believe what the Word of God says. Do you believe that Christ Jesus loves you with an unrelenting, unstoppable love? Have you received the love of God in Jesus, in the cross of Christ, for you personally? Put your name right there. I, Kenneth Maresco, receive the love of God for me in Christ Jesus. Believe God's word. You know, you may be struggling right now to grab hold of that, but I just want to invite you, believe what God's word tells you this morning. Nothing can separate you from the love of God when you trust in Christ. If Paul, as Paul says later on in 1 Timothy, he says, the goal of our teaching is a clear conscience and love. It means that the work of the gospel in us is to make us loving. The way that we become loving is because he first loved us. Then we can love one another, right? It's being secure in his love that enables us to live in love and to love others and to forgive others and to give to others when we don't feel like it, because our God has given us everything we need for that salvation. God invites all people everywhere to see what he has done and to believe in him. He's worthy of our trust. Can we trust in this good God? We can trust in this good God. I want to encourage you, when you're in a dark place, whisper this truth to yourself. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Remember that. When you're in the peaks of the Himalayas, shout it out loud. God is good. Nothing can separate me. Psalm 139, if I go to the highest peaks, where can I flee from your presence? You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, even there, Lord, I can't run from your love. There's nothing better. You don't need to be afraid. You can trust God. The good news is the gospel is authentic. This message that Paul's been sharing with us is real. And it's able to meet us in whatever we face in our lives. God will always love you and always be with you as you trust his gospel, friends. That's very, very good news. Our God can be trusted. Let's say that together. Our God can be trusted because our salvation is secured in the work of Christ and because the work of Christ guarantees the love of Christ forever. Our God can be trusted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we wait with longing for our full adoption as sons and daughters. Lord, we long for that glorious day when you will return and make all things new, when you'll wipe away every tear. But until that time, Lord, we live in this present age where we face sufferings and doubts and enemies. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us at Redeeming Grace Church and our brothers and sisters in this county and around the world, Lord, to really trust that the work of Christ secures our salvation. Help us to really and truly believe that. And to really and truly believe that the work of Christ guarantees the love of Christ forever, Lord, help us to receive that personally. Lord, help it to change the way we live, to see that there's nothing better in all creation than knowing and loving you. Help us open our eyes, Lord. Do in our hearts what we cannot do. Fill us with faith and trust and love toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.